The title of our lesson today is The Cleansing. The Quarterly's author gave the lesson a subtitle of God's Complete Forgiveness of Those Who Turn to Him in Faith Produces Gratitude. I added to that, as it should. Last week, Joe's lesson used Psalm 51 as a material for study. Both Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, the psalm that provides the material for today's study, are among the penitential psalms. You'll remember early in this study of psalms, we learned that there were seven types of psalms: lament, thanksgiving, hymn, royal, enthronement, penitential, and wisdom or didactic, which are psalms that are meant to instruct or teach. In my Bible, the subtitle of today's material, Psalm 32, is also called a maskil. Maskil is a term perhaps denoting psalms written to make a person wise or prudent, or to increase a person's success or skill. The verb form of this word appears in verse 8 and is translated there as, "I will instruct." Therefore, with those thoughts in mind, this psalm could be considered a wisdom or didactic psalm or a teaching psalm. Additionally, since the subject matter of the psalm is confession and forgiveness, it could also be classified as a penitential psalm, as mentioned a moment ago. This psalm needs to be read in conjunction with Psalm 51, last week's study material. Psalm 51 was written by David after the prophet Nathan had come to him and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, David was pleading to God for mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing. God wanted our hearts to be clean with and right with Him. It is also important to read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, as they provide the background material for Psalm 51 and today's material, Psalm 32. Sin does for the inside of our bodies what wallowing in the mud does for the outside. Sin and mud leave us dirty. We even feel dirty. Sin makes us want to avoid people who know about our sin. It makes us want to try to hide our pain and guilt from others. One thing is certain. We can't hide from ourselves, and we certainly can't hide from God. Over the centuries, many believers, overcome by awareness of their own sins, have found that the words of a penitential or confessional psalm are a ray of hope. Here in Psalm 32, the psalmist shares with God both the depth of their sorrow and repentance, as well as the height of joy at being forgiven. The writer, David, rejoiced in the knowledge that God would respond to confession and repentance with complete forgiveness. We who live on the other side of the cross of Christ can rejoice even more because we understand more. God has shown us that He is willing to forgive because His judgment of sin was satisfied by Christ's death on the cross. While we are forgiven our sins, all sin has consequences, as Joe pointed out last week. Penitential psalms generally have a pattern that is followed by the psalmist. First, they recognize their sinfulness and their tendency to do wrong. Second, they realize that sin was a rebellion against God Himself. Third, they admit their sins to God. Fourth, they trusted in God's willingness to forgive. Fifth, they accepted God's forgiveness. These psalms teach us how easy it is to drift away from God and into sin. They also teach us what is necessary to reestablish our relationship with God. Not restore our salvation, we never lost that, but reestablish our relationship with God. Psalm 32, written by David, follows this pattern. Verse 3 refers to a time when David kept silent about his sin. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, referred to earlier, recount such a time in David's life. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged for her husband to be killed in battle. As a result of this adultery, Bathsheba gave birth to a child. For some time after the child's birth, David kept silent about his sin. As the months passed, David probably thought his sin was safe. Uriah had come home around the time of the conception, so it was unlikely that people would connect the pregnancy to David. Uriah had died in battle, so people had no reason to think that David was responsible for his death. It's possible that people even lauded David for taking Uriah's widow, Bathsheba, into the palace and caring for her. chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, one of the chapters referred to earlier, records that one day the prophet Nathan visited David. He told the king a story about a poor man who owned but one lamb and treated her like a pet. A rich man with many sheep and cattle stole the poor man's sheep, killed it, and served it to his guest. When David heard Nathan's story, he was outraged and insisted that the rich man should be punished for his wrongdoings. Nathan then revealed that the story was actually about David. "You are the man," Nathan told David. When David realized that God had revealed his sin to Nathan, he confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan proceeded to announce that God would judge David with suffering because of his sins, and he did. Psalm 51 was likely written sometime soon after David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah's death. At that point, David had realized his guilt and was confessing his shortcomings to God. Psalm 32 seems to have been written later than Psalm 51. David had sinned, suffered from guilt, confessed, received God's forgiveness, and reflected on what had happened to him. He wrote Psalm 32 to testify to his experience and instruct others in the agony of sin and the blessing of forgiveness. Our first subheading in today's lesson is called The Contrast and covers verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 and 2 read, "How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whom spirit is no deceit." David contrasted the joy of being forgiven with the weight of living with unconfessed sin. Verses 1 and 2 are bound together by the use of "how joyful" in both verses. Repetition of "how joyful" emphasizes that the psalmist described in this psalm, forgiveness, truly leads to happiness. Verses 1 and 2 have four nouns for sin and three verbs describing what God does with sin. The first word for sin is transgression. Sometimes it's translated rebellion, as in Psalm 51:1, part of last week's lesson. It refers to stepping over a line, transgressing a known standard. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Transgression can be against another person, but it is ultimately against God and the moral law he established. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51:4, "Against you, you alone, have I sinned." The second word David used to refer to his wrongdoing was sin. The Hebrew word or term translated sin, kata, K-A-T-A, refers to missing or falling short of a target. In our relationship with God, the target is complete obedience to Him and a close fellowship with Him. The third word for David's wrongdoing is translated iniquity. Synonyms for iniquity are corruption and crookedness. Sin corrupts the sinner. It makes us dirty, like wallowing in the mud does, and twists God's standards. David's fourth word for sin is deceit. Joshua 9:22 refers to the inhabitants of Gibeon as deceiving Joshua and Israel by telling them they were from a far-off country, when in fact they were local to Canaan. Hosea 7:16 describes a bow that looks strong, but in fact is not trustworthy, just as Israel's faith in God was not trustworthy. Amos 8:5 refers to dishonest scales that appear to weigh correctly, but are inaccurate so that the merchant weighing the merchandise can profit. David had hidden sins. His cover-up was deceit. The first two verses also state what God does with sin. David refers to God's forgiveness in three ways. First, in verse 1, the verb translated forgiven literally means lifted. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, author John Bunyan referred to the forgiveness of the main character, Christian, in that way. When Christian came to Christ in faith, his sin burden was loosened from his shoulders, fell off his back, tumbled down a hill, fell into a grave, and was never seen again. What Bunyan described happens to all Christians. As we read in Isaiah 43:25, God lifts our sins from us and no longer remembers them against us. Second, in verse 1, David refers to the joy of our sin being covered. In the Old Testament, the word refers to mountains being covered with the flood, described in Genesis 7, 19 and 20. The spiritual sense occurs in Nehemiah 4, 5, where it appears in a prayer for God to refuse to cover the sins of undeserving people. Covered is parallel to erase. God erases our sins from His memory. It also occurs in Psalm 85, 2, where it is parallel to the verb lifted up or took away, as here in Psalm 32. Covering sin is a compelling picture of forgiveness when something is covered. It is hidden from view and no longer considered. Third, verse 2 states we are happy when God does not charge us with sin. The basic idea of the word translated charge is to use the mind as some kind of thinking activity. Sometimes it's a mental activity, as in Genesis 50, it's a planning activity, as in Genesis 50, 20, and sometimes it is esteeming or making a judgment, as in Isaiah 53, 4. When Abraham put his faith in God, God judged or esteemed Abram as righteous. God credited to him as righteousness in Genesis 15, 6. What a blessing to know that when we put our faith in God, He credits us with righteousness. He does not esteem us as sinners because He has lifted our sin from us and covered them. Verses 3 and 4 read, "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat." Salah. An old legend relates a man wanting to climb a mountain but did not know the path. A rattlesnake slithered up to the man and told him that he knew the way to the top of the mountain. Quote, "Incidentally," said the snake, "it wanted to go to the top of the mountain also." The snake offered to show the man the path if the man would pick it up and carry it to the top. The man protested, "If I pick you up, you'll bite me and I'll die." The rattlesnake assured the man that it had no intention of biting him. It only wanted to get to the top of the mountain. Finally, the man agreed, picked the snake up, and started towards the top of the mountain. The snake gave perfect directions to the top of the mountain. At the end of the journey, the man thanked the snake for its help and started to put it down. The snake bit him. "You promised you wouldn't bite me," the man protested. "Now I'm going to die." The rattlesnake replied, "You have no right to complain. You knew what I was when you picked me up." The moral? Why are we surprised that we suffer when we sin?
Where is that in the Bible? That's the second talking snake in there.
One of your tails, Jimmy.
Why are you surprised when we suffer that we sin? Sin can just as well say, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." All of us, ever since Adam and Eve, have been suffering from sin without exception. David wrote about the suffering he had experienced from committing sin and hiding it. "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle." The word translated "became brittle" refers to becoming old and wearing out. Deuteronomy 8:4 refers to clothes wearing out. Abraham's wife Sarah used this word when she said she was old and worn out in Genesis 18:12. David felt that way after he had committed sin, but before he had confessed and received God's forgiveness. He groaned all day long. David knew that God allowed him to suffer. He said to God, "Day and night your hand was heavy on me." David felt God's presence, and the feeling wasn't pleasant. I'm sure we've all known that feeling. David knew that sin had broken his fellowship with God. As Isaiah put it in Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities are separating you from your God." David's strength was being drained. David was experiencing what the New Testament calls godly grief in 2 Corinthians 7:10, and the Holy Spirit's conviction in John 16:7 and 8. People who know and love God are not happy when they sin. Sin brings sorrow, regret, and guilt. Even worse, it breaks our fellowship with God. Such suffering should prod us to confess and repent so that fellowship with God and His people can be restored. Our second subheading for today is called The Decision and covers verse 5. That verse reads, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. David recorded a decision he had made that produced radical results. "I acknowledge my sin to you." After Nathan confronted him, David confessed his sin to God. David's situation brings to mind Jesus' parable about the prodigal son. The son left his father and pursued a selfish and indulgent lifestyle. This young man's sinful choice did not lead to freedom and happiness. It led to bondage and misery. When he hit the bottom, he decided to return to his father. Similarly, David chose to return to God when he was suffering because of his sin. David used three verbs to refer to what he did. First, he acknowledged his sin. Second, he wrote, he did not conceal the sin. He would no longer attempt to hide his wrongdoings. Why? Why try to hide anything from God? Third, he used the word confess. He declared his sins to God. In fact, in this verse, David used the same three words for his wrongdoings that he had used in verses 1 and 2, sin, iniquity, and transgressions. As the father of the prodigal son gladly received his son upon his return, God responded positively to David's confession. He will respond positively to our confession also. David said to God, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." God's forgiveness cleanses when we confess, according to 1 John 1:9. However, sometimes people confess and ask God for forgiveness, but they do not feel forgiven. Should they believe God's promise or their own feelings? Not a hard question to answer. When David confessed, God did not delay. God is ready to forgive when we are ready to truly repent and confess. The word Selah appears at the end of verses 4 and 5. If the word refers to a pause for reflection, which it usually does, perhaps it was placed at this point to call on readers to take a moment and contemplate slowly on what David had said so quickly. After months of emotional, spiritual, and physical suffering, David confessed, was reconciled to God, and the change was immediate. Immediate. The counsel is our third subheading for today and covers verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 32. Verses 6 and 7 read, "Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance." Selah. When people experience the joy of God's forgiveness, they want others to know the same joy. Last week during our study of Psalm 51, after God had forgiven and cleansed David in verse 13, David wrote that he would teach the rebellious your ways. In Psalm 32, after testifying to God's forgiveness, David counsels all people to seek the same cleansing encounter with God. David had kept silent about his sin, and he had suffered for it. Then he confessed, and God took away his guilt. David counseled people to pray a confessional prayer to God rather than keeping silent. He offered this counsel to everyone who is faithful. Such people can pray to God, and when great floodwaters come, they will not reach them. Since the specific meaning of great floodwaters is not stated, it is probably best to understand floodwaters as a general reference to trials and troubles. David wrote that when he turned to God and received forgiveness, but God became his hiding place and protection and joy. When storms of adversity come to us, we can turn to God and he will hide and protect us. David's prayer for people to call on God immediately reminds us that our time on earth is limited. A Jewish legend says a student asked, "Rabbi, when is the best time to repent?" The rabbi replied, "The best time to repent is the day before you die." The student replied, "But I don't know when I'm going to die." Then repent today, the rabbi said, so you'll be ready to die. That's good advice. We will not be alive on this earth forever. We may not even be alive tomorrow. We should have a sense of urgency to turn away from sin and seek God today. If we do not ask for God's forgiveness today, the suffering may grow more acute, or our sense of urgency for forgiveness may pass. Even worse, we might learn to live with our sin and guilt and never experience the joys of forgiveness. Verses 8 and 9 read, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with a bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. In these verses, God speaks to the people who turn to him. God forgives those who confess. And verse 8 states that God also gives them instruction and guidance. Once God forgives us of past sin, he shows us a path to follow so that we might stay in his will and avoid future sin. When we do not turn to God, he says that we become like a horse or mule without understanding. Knowledge about right and happy living comes from God. So when we do not seek him, we become like dumb animals. One day God will impose his will on those who do not follow him willingly, as if he's controlling an animal with a bit and bridle. The conclusion is our last subheading in today's lesson and covers verses 10 and 11. Those verses read, many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright at heart. In verse 10, David laid down a divinely inspired principle. The wicked will suffer, but the ones who trust in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding them. This is the life of people who have sinned, lived with the guilt, confessed, received God's forgiveness, and now live with a clear conscience. They have faithful love surrounding them. God takes away their guilt from verse 5, protects them from verse 7, and surrounds them with faithful love from verse 10. David does not suggest that such a life is without difficulties, but it is clean, good, and full of love. People who experience the blessed life of a clear conscience have many reasons to rejoice. Therefore, David concludes his psalm with an encouragement for the righteous to celebrate. Righteous ones refers to people who are upright. It also refers to people who are reconciled to God and walking in his way. In other words, going straight. In the context of Psalm 32, the righteous ones, who are the upright in heart, are people who have confessed their sins, received God's forgiveness, enjoy God's protection, walk in accordance with God's direction, and joyfully bear witness to the blessings of clean living before God. Such a life is worth living. Amen. Last week, there was a reading in my little booklet. I want to read a paragraph from it that talks about our being a witness. We are always a witness for God with every breath we take, with every step we take. We might not be able to see how our experiences with God changes us over time, and our transformation will definitely not be as physical as it was apparent in Moses' beaming face. But as we spend time with God and surrender our lives to him more and more each day, we can reflect his love. God can draw others closer to him as the evidence of his presence shows in and through us. Let's keep that in mind as we go through our lives. And let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, forgive our sins and make us thankful for the many blessings you send our way each day. Lord, help us to turn our backs on sin and leave it alone, not to pick it up. Lord, help us listen to you and be willing to follow your plan for our lives as you reveal it to us. Help us become beacons of light for you to others. We love you. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.